Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter. Some teachings that Jesus offers while he is traveling from town to town. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. When once the owner of the house has got up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then in reply he will say to you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I do not know where you come from. Go away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrown out. Then people will come from east and west, from north and south, and will eat in the kingdom of God. Indeed, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our scripture lesson begins this morning with Jesus traveling, but he's not just going anywhere. Did you notice what the text says? He's on his way to Jerusalem, to the place where his story could, should come to an end. Of course, we know the good news of Easter, that his death is not the end. But Jerusalem is the place that Jesus is going to die. And so it's both interesting and quite fitting that he's met along the way with a question. How many will be saved? Who will be counted in among those who are redeemed? Who's going to make it in? We don't know anything about the person who asked this question. It's just someone. But I bet we can guess quite a great deal about the person who asked that question, because it's our question too, isn't it? It's our question. One of the deep questions of human existence, one of the questions that keeps us up at night, how many will be saved, is for many of us a much more personal question. What about my grandparents? Will they make it in? What about my parents, my child, my best friend? What about the tragedy that I read about in the news? What about all the evil and death dealing that seems to be going on in our world? What about me? Will I be welcomed in? What comes after my final breath? This anonymous question along the way to Jerusalem is our question, isn't it? It's a question that we ponder throughout life as we look into the face of death. We're surrounded, aren't we, by reminders of mortality, of death. Some of you know that this past summer, we had 1 week in this church with 4 funerals in the same week. All four of those names will be read in the midst of our communion prayer on this All Saints Sunday, along with many others. One of the names that will be read is that of my grandmother, who passed away this summer as well. Many of us were horrified to read about the tragic death of a child here in our own state, the 3-year-old Camille Cupcake McKinney, and other senseless tragedies that fill our news feeds. Last Sunday, as I was pulling in to park to get ready to come into church, I heard on the radio the news that Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, the leader of ISIS, had just been killed. A man who had orchestrated so much other death through acts of war and acts of terror. Just this week, at a community meeting, I heard that national statistics have upgraded the number of veterans and active military who die each day by suicide. It's now up to 25 a day. 25 a day. We can't escape reminders of death, can we? The grief that we feel for our loved ones who we have lost also transitions into wrestling and coming to grips with our own mortality, with the questions we have about our own life. The Celtic poet John Donohue writes blessings and prayers and poems, and in one of his recent books, he has a poem about death, and it begins with these words: "From the moment you were born, your death has walked beside you. Though it seldom shows its face, you still feel its empty touch." This question, the anonymous question that Jesus is met with by a passerby on the road on the way to Jerusalem, is our question as well. And to that question, Jesus gives a rather puzzling and mysterious answer. Maybe because that's the kind of question that can't be merely logically explained for those of us on this side. He answers with two images, two very different images. First, a narrow and shutting door, and then a widely diverse banquet table. Narrow doors are interesting. The neighborhood that we live in, Spring Hill Manor, just down the road, was built in the early 1940s as the population of Mobile was almost doubling because of shipbuilding. As the U.S. was preparing to enter into the war, neighborhoods popped up, built almost overnight, and ours was one of those. All the houses built in the early 40s, and for those particular houses, there was a federal regulation that stipulated that there had to be two entrances and exits going in and out of a kitchen. But nowhere did it stipulate how wide those doorways had to be. And so, although many of them have been remodeled and adjusted, the original floor plan for every house in that neighborhood has one regular door going into the kitchen and one that's about a foot wide. Some of us would have trouble fitting in through that even sideways. A narrow door. And yet, the door that Jesus is describing here seems to be even more narrow and shutting in the midst of those trying to rush in. How many will be saved? Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow door. But let me tell you, most aren't going to be in. Most folks won't find their way through that door. And when it's shut, buddy, let me tell you, it's shut. Now, we could hear those words as very fearful, scary words of being shut out, of being condemned. We could hear those words as if they're saying only those who are better than everybody else will make it in. But we can't read that one sentence without putting it in the context of the entire gospel, of the entire biblical witness, which teaches us loud and clear over and over again that this business of salvation isn't a do-it-yourself project. It isn't something that we can find our way in on our own. Now, if so, that way is pretty narrow, and that door slams shut awful quick. And yet we talk as if it is our own actions, our own goodness that might help us check all the boxes to earn our way in. When we are remembering those who have gone before us, our loved ones who have lived and died and are no longer here, it's not unusual, is it, to talk about all their good characteristics and to forget or at least remain silent on some of the unsavory parts of those we have lost. That's natural. That's a normal part of grief and remembrance. But sometimes we talk about those loved ones and the promise that they are with Christ, that they are in heaven, that they are reunited with other loved ones, and we talk as if the reason we know that is because of the good things that they did. We can easily slip into works righteousness in our language. But the truth is, as wonderful as they were, none of them could fit through that narrow door. None of them. Because you see, that door is so narrow that there was only one who could fit through it on his own. Only one who was without sin. Only one who lived and died for all humanity. Only one who felt the sting of that door slam shut, and who lingered behind it in the darkness of the tomb for 3 days. Only one who was raised from the dead for us. For us. Us who could not, who would not ever have made it through that narrow way on our own. And so then Jesus changes the situation. He pivots the metaphor. He shifts the scene, not from this narrow shutting door, but instead to this wide, wide banquet table. In words that we often repeat at the invitation to the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, "They will come from north and south, from east and west, to sit." I don't have a clue if this is east or west, by the way. "To sit at table together. A mystery so massive that no direction, no geographic location is excluded. There's no limit to how many chairs can fit around that table, that heavenly banquet table. There's a place at the feast for those who've gone before us. There's a place at the table for those we have loved and have lost. And the good news of the gospel is that there is a place for each and every one of us too. That in this meal, this foretaste of the heavenly banquet, we are reminded of the truth that we will be welcomed as well. We'll be welcomed with those we remember and with those that no one remembers. The wonder of all wonders There is a place for each and every one of us. The first and the last. And who gets served in what order will be quite a surprise, he tells us. So friends, on this All Saints Sunday, let us prepare our hearts and minds to come taste and see the wideness of God's mercy made real for us because of the one who went through the narrowness for us. To God be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.